We are engaged in a study of local church essentials just for a few weeks, essentially because we just had our annual meeting yesterday, and it's always an important time in the life of the church and kind of reset, renew, and kind of recommit ourselves to the things of the Lord and the local church. It's also good to be reminded, to remind ourselves at the beginning of a new year what the local church is really all about. And we don't talk about these things too often throughout the year, but this seems to be an appropriate time to do so. Probably nothing new to most of us, but a reminder is always so important. Last week, from Philippians 1 verse 1, we learned about the makeup of the local church, that there are three groups that make up the local church. Remember? First one was saints. Right? Paul was writing that letter to the saints in Philippi. And the saints there, of course, are born again, blood-bought believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, saved by grace through faith. You're saved by grace through faith this morning. You know Christ as your Savior. You are a saint, a holy one before God. And that is not just a label we can put on our coat to say, look how great I am. It's a responsibility to be holy before the Lord and to live for Him in that manner. But the local church is made up of saints. Now, we didn't say anything about other part of that. And to be a member of a local church means you need to be saved, baptized by immersion, and then added to the church. And that's Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and 42. And that is the path that we follow here in our church. If you want to become a member, and we urge you to do so, if you're not already, to have a profession of faith in Lord Jesus Christ by grace through faith, that you have been baptized by immersion, and if you haven't, we are happy to do that as well, and then to be added to the church, and usually that happens by a vote of the membership to vote you in and welcome you to be a formal part of the life of the local church. The second group that is mentioned in Philippians 1:1 is that of the bishops. Bishops, and we took some time to think about what the bishops were. The word means, the Greek word is episkopos, it means overseer. It's a position of management in the local church. But the other terms that relate to bishop are pastor, elder, and angel. They are not different levels of hierarchy within leadership of the local church. Rather, they are four aspects, different aspects of the one office. We like the word pastor, kind of reflects what the ministry is as a shepherd with his sheep. So this is the leadership position in the local church. We established that through a number of verses. Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd, according to 1 Peter 5:4, and then the bishop slash pastor slash elder slash angel is kind of the under shepherd under the headship of Christ. We also undertook to understand that that position, that pastoral office, is in the class of apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. It's the same class of gift that Christ has given to his church. Apostles and prophets are no longer here. They have passed off the scene. They are no longer, those offices are closed. The evangelist, I look at evangelists that are mentioned there as a modern day missionary movement. They take the word of God and spread it all over the place, right? They're out there all the time, all over the world, just like our missionaries do, preaching the gospel, seeing people get saved, plant and start local churches. And then the pastor-teacher is one who takes the Word of God and preaches the Word of God, but in one geographical area. We kind of get settled into one place, and with the company of God's people, a congregation, and preach the Word of God there. So the various terms are giving the various responsibilities and aspects of serving in that pastoral office. And then, and we talked a lot about that last week. The third group mentioned in Philippians 1:1 is, you got saints, bishops, and deacons. right? Diakonos is the Greek word. Literally, it means servant. And here is the formal group of servants in the local church. Deacons are chosen by the congregation to serve in the practical needs of the congregation, if you read Acts chapter 6. And then we learned that bishops and deacons, those offices are to be held by qualified men, not just any man, but qualified men. And we didn't read the qualifications last week, although we alluded to the reference, but I thought maybe we should do that this morning just so that we can hear what the qualifications are in our heads. And so let me invite you to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 are the qualifications for the bishop, the overseer. That is the same office as pastor, elder, angel. And then verses 8 through 13 are the qualifications for deacons. So let me just read this quickly. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, that's the idea of a boxer, no hitting. Now, sometimes I give pastoral love taps on the shoulder, so that's different than not being a striker here. Not greedy, a filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. That is outside of the local church, outside of the congregation. So, you know, your grocer, your banker, your business partners, whatever, a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and, once again, the snare of the devil. So that's a pretty comprehensive list. And it doesn't mean that the pastor is always going to be a perfect person, but these are the qualities that one should look for in having a pastor in a local church. And then from verses 8 down to 13 is the qualifications for the deacons. Verse 8, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given too much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, and then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So once again, a comprehensive list of qualifications for those who would serve as deacons. So we all need to be aware of those qualifications for when we make the choice of those who would serve. And those who have been chosen, Dave and Robert, need to be reminded of those things as well so that they are sure that they are fulfilling that office well. Now, in both cases, bishops and deacons, you'll notice the phrase, the husband of one wife. What does that preclude? It precludes women from serving in the office of pastor and deacon. And I try and say this kindly and graciously and guardedly, because today it doesn't matter. Right. You have in the bulletin about a female pastor in the United Church in Toronto. There's female pastors and deacons all over the place. Even some Fellowship Baptist churches now are giving those positions to women. And every time I say that, it sounds like I'm some kind of horrible person to to think, oh, you can't have women to be pastors. Well, once again, are you going to believe what God has said, or are you going to believe man and what their ideas are? I say we'll stick with what God has told us. And I know that in this day of the homosexual revolution, that you might even be able to say, well, here's a lady who is a husband of one wife, or maybe transgendered. Bible doesn't know or take note of any of those things. This is the normal male-female role here. And the pastor and the deacon have to be the husbands of one wife. So may I say that women pastors and deacons are not in keeping with God's design for the makeup of the local church. In fact, it would be disobedience to the word of God to move in that direction. 1 Timothy 2, 12 through 14 says, and there's a few verses that speak to this issue, but here this verse says, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. So Paul's prohibition of women serving as pastors and deacons goes all the way back to the created order of man and woman and back to the fall. Eve was deceived, and Adam ate knowing what the consequences would be. A little bit further explanation just for this morning. I got this from gutquestions.org on the internet. Here's what they said. The text simply says that women are not to teach men or have spiritual authority over men because Eve was deceived. God had chosen to give men the primary teaching authority in the church. Many women excel in gifts of hospitality, mercy, teaching, evangelism, helping and serving. Much of the ministry of the local church depends upon women. That's a true statement. The Bible nowhere restricts women from exercising the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Women are just as much as men are called to minister to others, to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, and to proclaim the gospel of the lost to the lost. But God has ordained that only men are to serve in positions of spiritual teaching and authority in the church. I would have said that God has ordained that only qualified men are to serve in positions of spiritual teaching authority in the church. This is not because men are necessarily better teachers or because women are inferior or less intelligent, brackets, which is not the case. It is simply the way God designed the church to function. Men are to set the example in spiritual leadership in their lives and through their words. Women are to take a less authoritative role. Women are encouraged to teach other women, Titus 2. The Bible also does not restrict women from teaching children. The only activity women are restricted from is teaching or having spiritual authority over men. This precludes women from serving as pastors to men. This does not make women less important by any means, but rather gives them a ministry focus more in agreement with God's plan and his gifting of them. And I like that. That's a good explanation for that particular issue. The same holds true for deacons as the husbands of one wife. They are to be qualified men. So, will we please God? Or will we please men who think that they know better than God and has set up a pseudo makeup for a local church? Well, if we are to be servants of God, as we learned yesterday at the business meeting, we will strive to please God, which means that we will keep to his word. Now, another essential for the local church is the support of the local church. The support of the local church. The support of the local church takes in many things, it seems to me, and we'll look at just a few briefly this morning. Number one, the assembly support. Assembly support. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. This verse advocates the regular assembling together of believers for worship, for fellowship, and for service. And if we are going to support the local church, we need to be assembled together at those times that the church has designated for its worship and fellowship meetings. So for us here, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, yes, we still have Sunday evening service. not too many churches do anymore. And then Wednesday for prayer meeting. Those are the regular services of our church. And we as believers in Christ need to be sure that we assemble together at those appointed times. Other occasions are, you know, you can if you want. Seniors luncheon, we like to see you all here, but it's not stressed for an assembly purpose. Some people have seen no necessity for being in church on Sunday in any respect. They think they can worship on their own or with some internet church. You know that there are a number, I don't know how many exactly, but a few internet churches that one can belong to. You don't even have to leave your home. You can stay in your pajamas and be in church through the internet and some internet pastor there, and you know you can e-transfer your money to them, your offerings to them. It's quite the thing, but yet you have no contact with anybody. It's not really an assembly together. Some think that they can worship God fishing out in the lake or on the golf course. Maybe not in this weather, but summertime. But the Bible says that we are to be sure to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. The truth is, assembling together in church is an important part of a believer's life. I would say, and our Constitution would say, it would be mandatory for members to be in our services. But even before, beyond that, is an important time to be together, an important part of a believer's life. So don't forsake it. Now, sometimes you can't get out to church. Freezing sub-zero weather would be one occasion at night when it's icy. But, you know, maybe you're sick, can't get out to church. We understand that. In the hospital, I understand you can't get out. Maybe your age, just too old to fight the weather, maybe. Maybe you're dead. That'd be a pretty good reason for not being in church. But as much as we are able, we should be in assembly together. Sunday school, morning, evening, Sunday services, and prayer meeting. And we support the local church by our presence in the services. And that's for our own edification. It's for being a blessing and encouragement to others. But even more so, it's to be obedient to the Word of God and to please Him, which is something that we obviously want to do. So assembly support is one area that we support the local church. Another area, number two, is attitude support. An attitude support. We should support the local church with our attitudes. Any local church is not perfect, right? You're all here. So. Is that an encouraging word? We're all just normal human beings. We got our own imperfections, weaknesses, and so on. We all have different likes and dislikes and character qualities. Any local church is not perfect because it's filled with imperfect people. We're saved, praise the Lord for that, and we have a goal and focus in our lives to be holy and to love the Lord, but we're still in these bodies of flesh, which according to the scriptures are not yet redeemed. The body of flesh will be redeemed when? At the rapture, which is also the day of resurrection, when these bodies will be raised in a glorified manner to be like the body of the Lord Jesus, and then we will be perfect body, soul, and spirit. But until then, our body, our soul and our spirit are cleansed and perfected before the Lord, but this old body of ours is still got a ways to go. So we sometimes fail. We're not absolutely perfect in that respect. We're all different in personalities. We all have different likes and dislikes. But we must not speak disparaging of one another. We ought to have a good and positive attitude as we think about the local church and the folks who are a part of it. Romans 15, verse 2 says, let every one of us, and us is a reference to believers in Christ, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. So one of the things that an attitude that we should have must accomplish is encouraging our neighbor, somebody beside us, edifying those who are around us. Colossians 4, verse 6 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Your speech seasoned with grace, always with grace, seasoned with salt, to enhance the flavor kind of thing, and in how we speak of one another or to one another. When we speak of the local church, we must speak of it in a positive manner, in a way that builds up, not tears down. And when we assemble together, we should have gracious manners, not made up, pasted on smiles, you know, grins. We don't like that. But certainly a cheerful disposition when we come into church with those with whom you assemble. We ought to have a cheerful disposition towards one another, not be an old mean grump to each other. And so our attitude, proper attitude that we can have is necessary for the support of the local church. And there are other verses in the scriptures that speak about that as well. The third area of support that I will draw our attention to is the financial support of the local church. Of course, this is the subject that gets a lot of pastors in trouble with the congregation. But seeing as how we already had our annual meeting yesterday and we've approved the budget, I think I'm okay for making this statement this morning. Financial support. I suppose it goes without saying, but I'll say it anyways. The local church needs the financial support of its members and friends. The Bible advocates the giving of tithes and offerings to the Lord through the local church. And in fact, the support of our local church, its ministry and its missions, is dependent upon the free will giving of tithes and offerings of each one of us who are a part of this church. We don't have bingos. We don't have euchre parties to raise money for different things in the church. We don't have yard sales, anything like that, to get money for our church. We depend upon the free will givings, tithes and offerings of the folks who are part of the church. And then we depend upon the Lord to multiply our tithes and offerings that we give by faith to him to meet the needs of the church. And it was remarked yesterday at our annual meeting when we went through the financial report just how much the Lord must have multiplied the bits that we give. We're not a big congregation. We're not a wealthy congregation. And yet over $200,000 has passed through the books of our church. Incredible. We were able to meet the budget for our ministry and missions last year. And it's just an incredible thing for which we give all the praise and glory to God. For surely he must have multiplied it somehow to care for all the needs that we have here. Now, we talk about tithes and offerings. A tithe is 10%, all right? It's not just any old amount out there. A tithe is 10%. A tithe is not the same amount for all, but it is an equal sacrifice for all. We're not all to give the same amount of money, but we are all to give the same percentage as a equal sacrifice for everyone, no matter what one's financial income is. And that makes things fair, if I can use that expression, in the mind of God as he seeks to provide for the support of the local church. Not an equal amount, but an equal sacrifice on the part of us all. Now, the tithe in the Old Testament, interestingly enough, was primarily in units of sheep and goats and oxen, of herbs in the field, grains, But in our day and economy, the dollar is the unit for our tithes and offerings. And so that's what we look to when we talk about tithes and offerings. It's a giving of an amount of money. There are some voices today that say that tithing is not for the local church, that you should just give whatever you feel like giving, no matter what. In fact, I had a professor that I knew in days gone by who taught people that what you need to do is take care of all of your expenses first. If you got a mortgage on your house, you got gas to put in your car, you got all the things that were related to that, you've got maybe some debt expenses that you need. He advocated you take care of all of your expenses first, then whatever you have left over, you can give some of that to God. And this was an Old Testament professor who really, I think, ought to have known better, and pastored in a church as well, who really should have known better. So, the Bible doesn't tell us that we are to give just whatever we want in terms of tithes. Now, offerings, we'll mention that in just a bit. And once again, will we act on what God says? Or will we follow what man thinks is a better scenario? Well, I think we'll stick with the scriptures and believe what God has said. I believe that tithing is indeed for the New Testament local church today. It's God's way of supplying the needs of the church. And I believe that there is a firm biblical support for tithing today. We've talked about this in days gone by, but I'll remind you again this morning. The Bible presents three aspects to tithing. Three aspects. There's, number one, the general principle. The general principle of tithing. And I invite you to go back to Genesis 19. In Genesis 19, if you find verse 18. Nope, it's not that. Where is it? Oh, 14. How did I ever get 19 down there? Genesis 14, verse 17, yes. This is, the context is Lot, who was living in Sodom at the time, got captured, kidnapped by a group of four kings from the northern area in Canaan. And Abraham heard about it, and Abraham went after them to get his nephew back, return him home safe and sound. While he's coming back, we read in verse 17, the king of Sodom went out to meet him, Abraham, after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God. And he, Melchizedek, blessed him, Abraham, and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he, Abraham, gave him, Melchizedek, tithes of all. Tithes of all. From this passage of scripture, we learn that this is an accepted general principle for honoring one who is king, or one who is master, one who is over oneself. And Melchizedek, this enigmatic figure Melchizedek, king of Salem, blesses both the God of heaven and Abraham as well. And Abraham responds to the king's blessing by giving him a tithe of all of the spoil that he had taken in taking care of his enemies, conquering his enemies. And so it's understood, it seemed, that a tenth, a tithe, was an appropriate amount to give to honor the king, to honor one's master. Right, so that's a general principle that tithing wasn't the appropriate amount to honor someone. Secondly, tithing is inscribed in the law when God gave the law to Israel through Moses. Just a couple of verses because there are many. In Leviticus 27, 30 to 32, "And all the tithes of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof. And concerning the tithe of the herd, or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord." In Malachi 3 verse 10, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it." The tithe was required of Israel to be brought to the place where the Lord would put his name. Eventually that was the temple in Jerusalem. And the Lord promised his people that if they faithfully tithed in the units that he describes here, of the field or of the flock, that he would open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, a great blessing, that there wouldn't even be room enough to receive it. What a promise that is to the simple sacrifice of tithing to the Lord. Now that is in the law. That is for Israel. They were required to do this. And there are many other verses in the Old Testament that talk about tithing and how it should go about and be given and all of that. Just want you to note that the tithe was required in the law for Israel. Thirdly, and quickly, there is the type illustration. A type illustration, and we find that in Hebrews 7, where we read a little bit earlier, if you want to go to Hebrews 7 once again. In fact, Hebrews 7 refers back to the incident in Genesis 14 with Melchizedek and Abraham. And you can read through again the verses 1 through 12. We won't take time to do that. And without going into a lot of detail at this point in time, just take note that Abraham is a type of the believer. The believer in Christ. If we are of the same faith as Abraham, as Paul talks about in Romans, then Abraham really becomes a type of the believer in Christ. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, becomes a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at Hebrews 7, verse 15, "It is yet far more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest." That happens to be Jesus Christ, "who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." That's referring to Christ, the Son of God, that he is a type of Melchizedek. So if you have the believer as a type of Abraham, Melchizedek is a type of Christ, what did Abraham do to Melchizedek? He gave him tithes of all. Therefore, by type, what is the believer to do to Christ? To give our tithes to him. Seems pretty clear to me. Therefore, in type, this passage teaches that the believer in Christ is obligated to give his tithes to Christ, and that being through the body of Christ, the local church. So, by this type then, tithing is for the local church today, to show our respect, our love, our honor, and thanksgiving to our Lord and Savior for all that he's done for us, as well as to provide for the expenses of the ministry. And so the financial support of the local church is through the tithing of the people, 10% of our income, and the tithe belongs to the Lord. Now, offerings, we talk about tithes and offerings. Offerings are gifts given over and above the tithe. As God has blessed us, as he has blessed you. You may want to respond in some way of thanksgiving or thanks to the Lord for his blessings. And he will bless us if we're faithful in our tithing, by the way. So we may want to give some extra for special offerings or help in missions, something like that. I'm always amazed every year at the designated gifts that go into our missions fund to help make up for the budget in missions. That's offerings. That's over and above the tithes. That's special extra gifts given to missions. And I thank you all very much for your faithfulness in that. We can give over and above our tithe to anything that we believe would honor the Lord and meet the need, maybe a special need within the church. And finally, let me say, you are also faithful in your giving of tithes and offerings here. Our financial report for 2018 reflects that very, very clearly. The needs of the ministry of our church here, Berean, are still well supported, even though our numbers may be lower, but still well supported. And I think that we must also recognize that God has been in all of this, and he must be multiplying what we give somehow, because we're not a large congregation nor wealthy, but somehow God gives us enough through all of us to care for our needs. So thank you all for your faithfulness in giving to the Lord. And next time we'll take a look at some other areas of support. We talk about prayer. That's a necessary support of the local church, serving within the local church, volunteering, and we'll look at those next time. And may I just conclude by saying, let us continue by faith, resting on the Lord, trusting in his help to support our local church here in the manner that God has laid down for us in his word. And as we do that, he will bless here in this place. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for just an opportunity to dig through your word again this morning as we talk about local church essentials. And I know that these are things that we are most surely believed amongst us, but always good to be reminded of. And I do thank you for the faithfulness of your people here in this church to give, to meet the needs of this church, giving to you through this local church. And I pray that you will help us to be faithful into this new year to do that which will honor and bring glory to your name and be pleasing in thy sight. Bless your word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I was going to say also that even if you can't get to church, doesn't mean you should just give up on your tithes. We now have the opportunity for e-transfers to our church. Just go to our website, click on donations, and you can get an address for e-transfers. That's only an aside. That shouldn't be the regular way of doing things, at least giving our tithes and offerings. But even if you can't get to church and you can't do e-transfers, there's always the mail. Check in the mail works just as good. But the Lord will exercise our hearts about that.